So, sorry, can we just... There we go, back to the question, which was, we'll get started. I want to show you something. When I met Cherry, my wife, now wife, she commented on my wardrobe. And so here is one of the oldest items, longest oldest items that I have continued to use. In fact, I wore this last week. And it's this one here. It's a nice little shirt. Let me put it up for you. Here you go.
There we go.
If you notice the word, it says Next Gen 12. So I'll give you one guess as to how old this shirt is. And I can tell you that right now, there are holes in it. Maybe you can see the sunlight. Yeah. So she went and cleaned out all my shirts, which were also of similar age, telling me, she got me new clothes. And so I strongly encouraged me to get rid of the old ones. This one I kept. But that's not the oldest shirt I own. This is just me showing off. This one is the oldest shirt I probably own. That's a 2000 shirt. That's right. Some of you here weren't even born in 2000. This one has a bigger hole. I have since stopped wearing it, probably since about 2012. But these are some of my shirts. Some of the old stuff that never got rid of. I have gotten new shirts, and I have been wearing those new shirts. But I still wear the old shirts, because we are creatures of habit. So you've had a little bit of time to think about it. Have you got one? What's the longest item? What's the most... I'm looking for interesting stories. Does anyone have a story about an old item that they refuse to use a new one of? Refusing the upgrade. Saucepan, probably from the 2000s. Yeah, okay, all right. Anyone else? Maybe kids down the back? Nothing, you're too young. Haven't replaced anything in your life. Don't worry, that will come. Got one. You've got a new wallet. You have actually, now that you've reminded me, I do have an extra wallet that I have never used, and it's probably like 5 years old now, and I'm using the one from like 15 years ago. This is not looking well for me, but it'll make sense at the same. It'll make sense later. So anyways, if you've joined us last week, Matt started us off in 1 Peter, and it's given us, an overview. And it's about God's love for his people. That's what 1 Peter is all about. God's love for us Christians. We have been chosen, Peter said, according to the foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to live in obedience to him. So that's just repeating chapter 1, verse 3, basically. We've been given a new birth, according to Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, into a living hope, into an imperishable inheritance, shielded by God's power. And so now, thank you, Sharon, for introducing all the different songs. And now there's so many different things that we could be talking about here. And so I just needed to really focus on one. And Matt talked about the salvation that's available through Jesus, and it's given us through faith last week. This week, what I'm going to try and focus on is the imperishable inheritance that we've been given and how it stacks up against our way of life. Now, I could spend, a whole day talking about every other element, and including the refiner's fire, but I'm not going to focus on that, unfortunately. I'm sorry. But we got it anyway with the song. So, and there's just so much to talk about. And so I'm going to narrow it down, imperishable inheritance. And what does that mean? So that's the goal for today. And Peter shows us the value of this salvation that we've been given and how it affects our lives. And so that's what the passage, that's today's sermon, that's what the structure is looking like. It talks, the first part, I'm going to talk about our imperishable inheritance and how it leads to rules for an imperishable life. Because Peter shows us the value of this salvation and my and that, the gifts that we've been given and how it affects our lives and the structure for today, which we'll explore. And there'll be four rules. There'll be four instructions, which I'll get into. But we need to understand that first bit first. We need to have a good look at what this imperishable inheritance is all about. So to get started, we'll jump straight into the middle of the passage, and it's going to start in verse 18. And it says this, "For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you by which you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You'll notice that as we keep reading, and as you, if you dig into 1 Peter on your own, read the other chapters, that there's a that these words keep popping up, perishable, imperishable, and Peter continually contrasts the perishing with the imperishable. And he explains our salvation with this very idea. He says that our old way of life is perishable. That is, our old way of life is empty. It's futile. It's given to us by our ancestors. We were helpless and we were hopeless. But we were rescued by Jesus and we've been given a new life and new birth in verse 23. And it is imperishable. So there you go, imperishable. What Peter is giving us here is an entirely different value system. It's as if you're playing house. You know, you've got the little play kids. I'm sure that you know, if you've got nieces and nephews, you'd be playing with all your young cousins. You'd be playing, you're in the shopkeeper, you've got all the plastic little fruits, and then you're selling and buying, and then you go, "Oh, this fruit gonna cost you $300. And you go, "Here's my Monopoly money, here's $300. But imagine for just a second that instead of paying with the Monopoly money, your parent gets out a real $10 note and goes, "Here you go." What? If it was you in this situation, what are you going to do? Are you going to take the Monopoly money? You know, "No, I want the 300 Monopoly dollars." Or are you going to take the 10 real dollars? Show of hands for the Monopoly money. That's a tough one, right? Show of hands if you're just going to take the $10 and go buy some real fruit. Yeah, that's what I thought. We're Presbyterians here. We want the we get the value. It's a completely different value system, isn't it? Like, you wouldn't go, you'd be a fool to not take the real money. And in the same way, Peter here, he appeals to the value of the grace that we have received. Our inheritance, Peter reminds us, we're ransomed or redeemed. Verse 18, not with physical gold, like one of these that's actually fake, just so you know, which you know is the gold standard of measuring wealth for the past thousands of years, by the way, but it is with the living and eternal blood of Jesus Christ. So what Peter's doing here, he's comparing real money, the $10 note, or in this case, the gold bar, which is worth a lot more than $10, with an imperishable inheritance, something even more. It's a different value system. And it's with the eternal and living blood of Jesus Christ, more precious than any wealth that man could accumulate. And it's because it is on a different scale. It's completely different. Gold perishes. So you refine gold and you get it to like 99%, and then if you put acid on it, it dissolves and it goes away and it becomes something else. It gets contaminated again. And you can fact check this. I googled it this morning. You can actually destroy gold. It does fade. But what we have in Jesus, that doesn't fade. It's imperishable. Peter says, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which we have been redeemed by. Ransom. A ransom without blemish or defect. In other words, perfect. More than that, it was God's plan all along, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed to us in these last times. And for whose sake? It's for our sake. It's for your sake. Verse 20. So, the math here is quite simple. What is of more value? Something with a limited life cycle, which fades over time, or the living Jesus, who lives eternally and offering an imperishable inheritance to us? One that's infinite, one that does not fade. Should be a no-brainer, right? Jesus is worth invaluably more. It's a different value system altogether. It doesn't even count. It doesn't even compare. And that's what we have. And so we need to approach this infinite God as he is, as a God who's not only just, he's just as loving as well, because of the grace of the salvation he's given to you for your sake. And so we need to sit here for a moment and to make this massive statement by Peter, the beginning of the letter. And I'll repeat for you, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Christians, you have been given new life in Jesus, a different life from the rest of the world, which is on train tracks into destruction. We live a different life, and it should look different. And that's the sticking point of the sermon as I move to the next part, which tells us what that different living looks like. And that's the sticking point for us today. It's us, are you living an imperishable life now? Or do you still live in the old way of life, despite having been given an upgrade that you can't even begin to measure the value of? And so this leads us to our next part of the sermon, because Peter uses this context to give us four instructions, four rules of life to live by as a Christian in response to this grace, because we're on a journey to this imperishable inheritance. We're not there yet. And because we're not there yet, we've still got some work to do. And so, hence Peter's instructions to give us, given to us to live by while we're still here. And so what am I talking about when I'm talking about a rule of life? Maybe you've seen this poster, and apparently it's a disc plate, for those who are in the know of what a disc plate is, which is just a poster but printed on metal. It's there to motivate you, or help you live, I think, to help you live well. But if you stick around in this earth for long enough, you end up with a set of rules of life, a guide to live by. And it's different for different people with different upbringings. So after the sermon, feel free to share about some of the rules of life that you've picked up in life. I think that would be a great morning tea topic. But it'll be different, and you'll notice that it will be different for different people. For some, it's a simple rule, and maybe you've heard it before. Instead, it is do no evil. Maybe you've heard of it. But if you're a fan of other people like Jordan Peterson, for example, he's got 12 rules of life, and it's written in the book. I haven't read it, so you can tell me what it is. But for those who are familiar with EHS, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, you would know that Peter Scazzero actually talks about this and encourages us to have a rule of life. Though his idea is more specifically for Christians. But it does help us to understand why we want to view a set of rules positively in a world culture where we're encouraged to break and bend all the rules. His definition is, and here it is, a rule of life, very simply, is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. It provides guidelines to help us continually remember God as the source of our lives. And I really like this because it's an intentional and conscious plan to keep God at the center. It helps us to see and where Peter is going with his rule of life. And so, this helps us to now go back to the passage and go. We're going to go from the top and it helps us to see what these four rule of lives are. And we'll start with verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. There's actually two rules in there, but we'll go over that. Our God has given you salvation, chosen you, made you his people, and therefore, and that's why we start with a therefore, with a clean mind. That is, after the caffeine hit and, you know, when you're sharp, when the brain fog's lifted, when you're sharp as you can be, for kids, probably prime, Adderall. Anyway, it's when you're at your sharpest. That's when you need to look at this. Because it's the work of Jesus that qualifies us for his salvation. And it points to Jesus. And so what Peter is saying, look at the hope that we've been given. We need to be sharp-minded about that. And we need to be clear. We just don't want to be in a brain fog when we think about this. So we want to be sharp because it is the grace and the basis of our hope that we have in Christ. This grace is the hope that we have for the future, knowing what is waiting for us at the end. Now, the second point I want to point out is a shout-out to Peter's fellow disciple, John. Did you notice it? He's referring to the revealing of Jesus Christ. How about I use the Greek word here? The apocalypse of Christ. Yeah, he is talking about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, a.k.a. the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's referring to that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which if you haven't picked up yet on this idea, it is a revealing of Jesus Christ. And so he's shouting out John and he's going to that future. Peter is setting up a scene for us here. Jesus in all his glory with his victory over sin and death, and with heaven rejoicing and singing and in worship, put your mind on that victory which has been shared with you. That's the image that he's giving you. Now maybe it might be a picture that looks like this. The cheering and the shouting and the pride that it comes with. Maybe for those who are uninterested in sport, maybe you're thinking about, think about you actually winning a game of Fortnite and doing the floss on your enemies as you win. The moment of euphoria of having finally achieved something noteworthy in your life. Except that it just won't be a momentary high. It's a true victory that doesn't fade. This victory will fade. We'll forget about it in 3 years' time. Until, you know, the next World Cup rolls along and they go, yeah, we remember that. But what we have in Jesus doesn't fade. It's an eternal victory. It's an eternal victory that we're given, and we're given our second rule of life. It is to be holy as a natural response to live as a winner, to be holy. Peter's second rule of life for us Christians is to be distinctive, to carry the air of an eternal victor, because Jesus has conquered, therefore we have conquered. We cannot go back to our old way of life, to the way of defeat, to the way of evil. And why would you want to keep on living a defeated and destructive life? It just doesn't make sense. And that's why we are to live lives that are set apart. Because that's what holy means. To be distinctive is to be set apart. Because not everyone is a Christian in this world. And when we live and interact in a society that's filled with people whose hope is not in Jesus, we are called to be distinctive. We are called to live as Jesus did. Notice the wording here. It's not a be holy, full stop. It's just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. When you set your mind on Jesus, you see how he is distinctive compared to the rest of the world. He is holy, set apart to do good's work, God's good work, and we're brought into that same picture. So be set apart, because Jesus is set apart. It's a call to follow and to emulate. It's not a push into the deep end to see if you sink or swim. And so the pattern of these rules that we're getting is that they are for our good. They're not there to burden us and to bind us into something we don't want. These rules are good for us. They're positive. And this is important because when we look at our third rule of life in verse 17, it's hard to think that. And that's our third rule of life, is to live in reverent fear. So, I have two rules of life so far. Live in hope because we have grace. And because of this grace, we are to be holy. And then our third rule is to live responsibly as a result. See how Jesus has called us and we've accepted that grace. And now we call on the Father. And that's the advantage we have as Christians. Part of the inheritance. As victors of the battle against sin and death. But we have to be careful, as Peter is warning us, we're calling on a Father who is just. God doesn't change. And we know that he loves justice. So if we continue to live in injustice and in sin, then we live in a contradiction. You see, the battleground is in us. We were on the losing side. We were subject to sin and impending death, but Jesus gave us a way out and into the winning side. We've been free from the grips of sin and through it, though it continues to tug at us and to tempt us. And that's the journey. But that doesn't mean that we continue to live in our old lives in the way that we're comfortable in sin, because that's the very thing that Jesus came to beat. And it's the thing that the Father hates. So why would we go back to living in sin after we have this imperishable inheritance? If the penalty for sin is death, and thus our old way of life is perishable death in our perishable life, and then if we have been given an imperishable life, and yet we continue to live in sin, then what do we have left? An imperishable death. So you can see why Peter makes this a rule of life. It's to live in reverent fear, as if we're still living, because we're still living here in a world that's perishing. A stark reminder that our actions and attitudes do have a consequence. And if we live out our old way of life, despite given this new life, then we'll run into eternal trouble. So live in reverent fear, not an instinctive fear filled with guilt and wrongdoing, Yes, we have done wrong. Yes, we were guilty. But that's past tense in Jesus. No, we live in reverent fear because God is so holy that while on this side of heaven, we cannot help but notice that we're not there yet, that we're on a journey, that we need to value this new life that will fully come into effect at the return of Jesus. And that's why Peter puts a timer on this rule of life, to live out your time as foreigners here. Live in reverent fear. Our reverent fear will be turned to just pure reverence when Jesus returns. But while we're here, while we're in the not yet, while we're still on the journey, while we're still learning about God and understanding how big, gracious, and powerful God is, we need to fear that we devalue God and His imperishable inheritance. Let me put it this way. Think of the most expensive thing you've ever bought. Maybe it's those brand new Jordan 1s that you put on display. Maybe it's the luxury sedan that you've saved for years to purchase so long. Now, imagine how it goes against every fiber in your body to now take these brand new sneakers, put them on your feet, and go on a hike. Yeah. There's a bit of verb cringing, right? Or how about when you take your brand new sedan and transfer all the old rubbish from your old car straight into the new sedan? It doesn't make sense, right? You wouldn't do that. It repulses you, and it should. It really should. Because we fail to see the value of our inheritance in Jesus on a daily basis. We do the same thing. We, in our lives, in our living, we put the old rubbish into this new car because we devalue our eternal inheritance, because we don't see it as the imperishable inheritance that we've been given. We miss it, or we just don't understand it, but we just don't give it the value that it really is. I do it all the time. And I'll be frank, I am more often interested in binging on short-form videos than on reading the Word of God. I often fail to show grace to my brothers and sisters, but live my selfish desires out because I'm too tired, just too lazy, or straight out just apathetic, and I just don't care, and I don't love as I ought to. And that's because I misplace the value of our imperishable inheritance. And we turn our reverent fear into a guilty fear. We try and do good because that's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what I do. I don't really feel it. I just do it out of fear, out of guilty fear. But we need to have a fear that is secure in our value as God's children. Our fear that God is too valuable for what He's done for us. And so these are instructions for me, instructions for you, for all Christians, to live in obedience to the truth and to live out our imperishable inheritance. And this brings us to our last rule of life, to live in sincere love for each other as the church of Jesus. Verse 22 says this, "Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this was the word preached to you." We've had a negative warning, and now Peter is balancing it with a positive encouragement to love one another. Again, emulating the love that Jesus has for us. Because the old way is fading, but the word of the Lord, that endures forever. And it's the word that we've been given. As you live out the gospel truth of Jesus, on the cross for our sake. Our obedience to the truth, it purifies us, it cleans us, and it shakes off the broken shackles of sin in our lives, and it gives us room to love. To love one another genuinely, sincerely, deeply, because our end is in eternity. So while the world fades and fails, we have an imperishable inheritance given through the eternal word of God. So that's Peter's four rules of life. Because we've been given, what have we been given? Have I repeated it enough times? Starts with I, what is it? Imperishable inheritance. We've been given an imperishable inheritance. And so we are called to live in hope, for Jesus is returning. To live like Jesus because he's holy, and so we should be holy. To live responsibly in reverent fear, and to live in love. Because we're not there yet, but we have been changed. So at the beginning, I got you to share about an upgrade in your life, but clinging to the old. Today's passage talks about shedding the old and living in the new. We have been given the ultimate upgrade of infinite worth, of infinite value, from perishing to life imperishable. What are the shackles that's holding you back in the old way of life? Is it complacency? Is it apathy? What are the shackles that's holding you back? What's stopping you from taking on this new birth in the enduring word of God? We've been freed from these shackles. Freed. So go and take these rules of life that Peter has laid out for us, for we were chosen. And we have been given a living hope. And we will live with him in eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God eternal, that the word that you've given us is eternal, and what you've given us is an imperishable inheritance. Help us to see the value of that inheritance. Help us to see how precious it is, and help us to see that what we're leaving behind is of no value. And so, Lord, help us to live as we ought. Help us to live a life that is of value to you. And help us to live in love, in fear, in holiness, in hope. For we know that we are on a journey. For we know that the end will come. And Jesus will return and to bring us into life everlasting. So help us to live out this life everlasting right here, right now, while we're still on this journey. And so, Lord, we just pray for your presence to be with us, to bless us and to keep us. We just pray for all this by the precious blood of Christ, through whom, without Jesus, none of this could have happened. And so, Lord, we thank you. And pray for this in his name. Amen.